Good morning. Paco Alvarez lost his eyesight to diabetic retinopathy at about 45 years old. But he, were here today, would tell you that it was because of his blindness that he was ultimately able to see. You see, his blindness woke him up to the spiritual reality of the emptiness of his heart. And when somebody visited and talked to him about a man who not only could give sight to the blind, but could transform the very fabric of his life, he believed in the Lord and his life was changed. He was a member of our church in Spain, and one of the fun things we would do as we were together is I would speak. He had seen long enough that he could remember how things looked. So we'd go outside and I'd tell him how the clouds were. You know, the kind of puffy kind that look like cotton balls. And as we'd walk down the streets, I'd explain the buildings and where the balconies reached out. And a lady would enter the room and I'd tell, oh boy, she's got this lovely red dress on. And he could see as I spoke. And the reality is, in our spiritual lives, we, like Paco, haven't eyes to see the real nature of reality. Our physical senses are not able to capture the truth of life and eternity. And for that reason, God has spoken to us in His Word that we might have His perspective and see reality from His point of view. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 19, God gives us three elements of His perspective. I'd like us to consider first, before all, Peter tells us to remember. Above all, he tells us to love. And through all, he calls us to rejoice. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your holy word this morning. And we ask that by Your Spirit You would teach us to see as You see, to behold reality from Your point of view, that our lives might reflect the truth of Christ, His love, His power, and the truth of who we are in Him. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin looking at 1 Peter 4, verse 7, where Peter reminds us before all, we need to remember. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Before all, he tells us to remember. The end is near. Now when you hear that, if you're anything like me, about a half a dozen questions just pop in your mind. What do you mean near? How near is near? Is near nearer than it was when Jesus was around? And it doesn't seem like it's too terribly near. What is this all about? And the reality is God wants us to see life from His perspective. Do you remember being a child? And your mom told you, dinner's just going to be in a little bit. Wait. And it seemed like hours before you could make it to the table. You were going to die of starvation. Or on Mother's Day, we think of, traveling, vacation. Dad's driving. Mother is in charge of crowd control. And the natural question, how much longer? Oh, little one, it's just going to be a half an hour. Half an hour. Okay, and about 3.2 minutes later, how much longer? Can you remember that, mothers? Oh, it seems like forever. Or many of you are in that age of life when your bodies are blossoming. And those who love you would tell you, wait. Wait until marriage to experience the wonders of sexual intimacy. It seems like forever. How can you wait that long? Because Peter reminds us the end is near. When we see life from His perspective, it enables us to live with peace and with patience. Peter remembered well as he was with the Lord after the resurrection. The Lord told him some of the elements of what his death would be like. And John was not far behind them. And so he looked back and picking up in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 21 through 23, the Lord says this. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. Only he said, if he wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You see how savvy the Lord is as he deals with his disciples? He's not telling you when he's coming back. He's saying, be ready. And the application that Peter gives us is a call to prayer. You see, the closer the coming of the Lord, the more should be our dedication to prayer. The more our passion that Christ bring people into the fold. The more that we should employ the power of His Spirit to walk in love and in holiness. The more that His glory would shine to the nations. Now this may seem contradictory to you. You may think if the time is short, I need to hurry and work on my will. Or perhaps I ought to go and visit some of my distant relatives I haven't seen since who knows when. But the call here is to pray. Because as we give ourselves to prayer, the Lord blesses all of our time so that our words have greater impact, so that our days count for His glory. Now, many of us probably need to grow in this area of prayer. Perhaps you could use to spend a little more time in this dimension of your spiritual life. I hope every one of you have a daily time in the Scriptures and in prayer. But maybe you need the encouragement of others. And I would encourage you, if you're a lady, to call the office or send an email. There are ladies' prayer meetings during the week. I'm sure they'd love for you to join and learn to pray. If you're a man, on the second and fourth Saturday, bright and early, we have our men's breakfast and prayer time, and we intercede for God's work near and far. Maybe you've got a buddy, and maybe he could use to pray a little bit more. You might ask him, hey, are you spending too much time these days in prayer? Or could we get together? Maybe set up a time, a half an hour a week. Just pray for a half an hour a week and see what that does for your life. God wants us, before all, to remember His coming draws near, so we are to pray. Second, He tells us, above all, we are to love. As we continue reading in 1 Peter 4, verse 8 through 11, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are called above all to love. And Peter reminds us, as he quotes from the Proverbs, that love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. One of the ways we demonstrate the reality of our Christianity is by holding our tongue from speaking evil of other people. How many of us, when we've been offended, the thing we're tempted to do is go tell somebody, oh, what a jerk that person is. How many marriages need this command? How many roommates need to hear that love covers sin? It doesn't repeat a matter. What about colleagues in work the same way? You see, when we love, we speak that which is beautiful and right and pure and good. God invites us to take the offense to the brother who offended us and to deal with that so that the sin might be addressed and the offense might be restored, but not to spread it around. We are to cover sin. You know, when a Boy Scout goes into the wood with a shovel, it's to cover stuff, not to uncover it. And how many times do we, with our words, just uncover things that are best left unsaid? He who loves covers a multitude of sins. And then he moves to hospitality. You wonder why? Without complaint. And I just want to sing the praises of many families in the fellowship who open their homes, open their lives, so that people come in and experience the love of Christ. The reality is when you open your home, people get to know you. And when they get to know you, then they can love you. And that's the way the grace of God works. And so this needs to be our practice. Now that means if there's some dust on the table, it's not a problem. If there's some toys that are not picked up, it's not going to be the end of the world. The end of the world is coming, but not because there's toys on the floor. It's okay. And so, we're hospitable. We open our homes and our lives. And then Peter gives us this short list on spiritual gifts. God has given everyone a gift. I remember back this week when I was a kid, my dad would give me a little money so he could go and buy a present for my mother. And you wonder, why would he do that? You know, his taste was better than mine. But it's because he wanted to watch me experience the joy of blessing my mom. And that's why God gave you a spiritual gift. See, He wants you to have the joy of blessing the people around you. So when God wants to bless you, He gives that gift to the person next to you. When He wants you to receive from Him, He gives the blessing to your spouse or to your brother or sister in the Lord, so that they, by sharing this gift, might experience His joy. And so the body of Christ grows as we bless one another. You see, everyone has a spiritual gift. Two categories Peter mentions, speaking gifts. And we are to speak, as it were, the way God speaks, His very utterances, with truth and with grace and with love and with tenderness. And we are to serve with the power that He gives, so that our hands would labor for His glory, our feet would take us to shed good news among the nations, so that He gets the glory. See how he wraps this thought up in verse 11? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. When you serve, when you use your gift, when you open your home, when you cover sin, Jesus gets the glory. And His gospel is validated among the nations. We prove that He's alive by the way we love. And so Peter says, above all, love. And then he continues to give us the third element of his perspective, wherein he says, through all, rejoice. Let's read verse 12 through 19. He says, Beloved or dear friends, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You see how Peter begins this section. He says, "Beloved," he calls us dear friends. Isn't it amazing that he would look at you and he would say, "Dear friend, I understand your suffering. I know the trials that you are enduring, and I want you to rejoice." God invites us to be His friend. And think with me, if it was required of His Son to endure the suffering of hell, why would you think that His plan for your life would not involve suffering? He has promised, in this world you have tribulation, but remember Jesus' words, "Rejoice, for I have overcome the world." Part of being a Christian involves suffering, but we are invited to look through the suffering, through the grief, through the trial, to the glory that is to come. From our human perspective, this seems strange, but God wants to prepare us for the difficult times. Our culture is shifting. It may be in the not so distant future we as Christians suffer for the name of Christ. And the invitation is to rejoice. When Peter penned this letter, life was very difficult for the Christian church. But it wasn't much longer that Peter, as Jesus prophesied, spread his arms to be crucified. And his last request, as he was about to be nailed to the wood, was that, he begged them, "Would you not crucify me head down? Because I'm unworthy to die in the same fashion as our beloved Lord." Peter looked through the suffering and he rejoiced. He saw life from God's perspective. And he was firm and faithful, persevering to the end. God wants us to develop a new theology of suffering. We in BCF need to see things from God's view. How we seek our comfort, how we cushion ourselves. And yet this is not the way of the gospel. God wants us to embrace suffering, knowing that this momentary light affliction is working in you a glory that is to be revealed. In Hebrews 11, verses 35, the author tells us this: "Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy." God's invitation to you this morning is that you would see life so from His perspective that you would live even in trial with rejoicing. That you would be a man, a woman of whom the world is not worthy, because the power of the gospel, the love of Christ, and His grace flow from you to the glory of God. Look where Peter goes in verse 14 about suffering. He says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You see how different this is from the way Satan wants you to think? Satan wants you to think if you're suffering, it's because God is powerless. He can't do anything about it. You think God would want His children to suffer? Do you want your children to suffer? Oh, God must be on vacation. Or maybe He's hard of hearing. That must be His problem. But no. Peter says no. On the contrary, if you're suffering, it's not because He's not with you. It's because He is with you. He is in you. And the fragrance of the aroma of Christ flows from you. To those who are perishing, we're told it is the aroma of death. And so, if you are persecuted for Christ's sake, it's not because He's far, it's because He's near. He's with you to strengthen, to encourage, to uphold you, whatever hardship life may bring. God wants us to know that because you are in Christ, Christ is in you, so that through all you might rejoice. And Peter moves on to remind us that judgment begins with the house of God. If you've been told as a Christian you don't need to worry about judgment, you don't need to worry. But the Scripture is clear that every believer will stand before Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, judgment is not easy on any man. Peter tells us, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what of the godless and of the sinner? We need to see men and women from His perspective. We need to intercede, to pray for them, that they might enter into the family of God. We need to speak with them the truth of the gospel, so that they might know the only way whereby a man might be saved. It doesn't matter if you're to live your life every day trying as hard as you can to do all you can, to be as good as you can. You stand before God in judgment. You will be guilty. And if that's all you have, then you have no hope. The only hope for any man and for every man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us, it is with difficulty that we are saved. So what are we to do? You know, when we're honest, when we think about a passage like this, we need to ask ourselves, am I faithfully remembering the coming of the Lord? Is that my daily thought? And am I spending abundant time in prayer? We need to ask ourselves, are we loving those around us, even those difficult people, with God's perfect love or not? And as we go through struggles, through hardships, is our instant response, oh, praise God, just another hard day, or not? What this passage invites us to is to look to one who has known that the end is near and has interceded. Even now, He's interceding for you before the Father. We need to look to one who has loved you with a perfect love, that while we were God's enemies, He died for us. We need to remember Him who, while He was hanging on the cross, bearing the weight of your sin and of mine. He prayed to his Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we need to look to Him who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. But He looked through the suffering. He looked through the agony, through the darkness of hell. And He looked to the glory of His Father. And He looked to you, His friend, His beloved. You see, you are His joy. And so the invitation this morning is, will you trust your eyes and your ears, the things you can touch and see, or will you believe His Word and live life from His perspective and look to Him who is the lover of your soul? We need life from His perspective. Before all, to remember His coming draws near. Above all, to love. For love covers a multitude of sins. And through all, to rejoice. For He will come. And all your grief will be turned to joy in Him. Will you accept God's view of reality or your own? Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this challenge from Peter's pen. And we confess how rarely we remember the brevity of life. How imperfect our love. How loose our tongues to speak evil. How slow to speak what's good. We confess our lack of joy because we spend so much time looking at the things here rather than contemplating the glory which is to come. And I pray for each one that we would look to Christ and He would be in us Your eyes so that we might see life as You see it and live life to the praise of Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.